I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you to open to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we begin a new study in God's Word, we're going to be looking together over the next 7 weeks at two chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be studying Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse by verse, word by word, and we're going to learn together what the Bible says are some of the critical building blocks for life. What are those things that are so essentially important for us if we're going to have a life that is God-honoring and God-pleasing? I read an article yesterday that I found quite interesting, and it was actually an article that was reporting on an editor in the LA Times. There's an editor in the LA Times that recently taunted Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito. And in his piece, the editor was telling Justice Alito to not worry, and I quote, about an increasingly secularized America, because future generations that don't know Jesus will promote America's well-being better than Christian ones. Did you catch that? This LA editor by the name of Paul Thornton literally did so because of some remarks that Justice Alito had said. As a matter of fact, Justice Alito remarked that he sees a growing hostility to religion in Western culture. Now, you may hear that and you may immediately moan and groan a little bit about that. And you may think how terrible it is, but I want to tell you that this is not the first time in history where people or nations rejected the living God and did not like Christians. As a matter of fact, was it not Jesus that said, don't worry if they hate you, they hated me first? And yet somehow we want to be liked, we want to be loved, and we want to be accepted. And of course, that's human nature. But the fact of the matter is, if you're going to be a person that lives your life clearly and convictionally, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, you may have everlasting life, I want you to know that more than likely, you will be in the minority. Do you believe this? Now, as we open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 7, I'm reminded of a book I read several years ago that was written by Tom Brokaw, and everybody in here probably knows which book I'm talking about. He wrote that book in 1998, and it was entitled, The Greatest What? Generation. It was actually about the World War II generation. Do you realize that there were 16 million veterans that came out of World War II? Today, there are only about 240,000 of them that are living, and 234 of them die every single day. Do you realize that this year, young people that turned the age of 21 were born the year that 9/11 occurred? Every generation is marked differently by significant events in human history that either shape them for the good or shape them not for the good. And the fact is that sometimes those of us that are older, we have a tendency to look back and think about the good old days. And sometimes when we're young, we look back and think those were the archaic old days. But the fact of the matter is, we need to learn from our past. As I love Warren Wiersbe a lot, you know that. And Warren Wiersbe used to say, the past is not a rut that you want to get into. It's not an anchor to hold you back. It's a rudder to guide you. But we need to think about this generation that God is raising up and this time and space that God has given us and the reason that God has let us live in this moment in human history, because ultimately we are here but for an instant in time, and the greatest question any one of us can ask is, how am I living in such a way to declare the glory of Almighty God and make a difference in the lives that those that do not know him may come to believe that he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe this? When we look to Deuteronomy, we know that the word Deuteronomy is a Greek word that really comes as a combination of two words, and it means second law. In the Hebrew mindset, the Hebrew people called the book of Deuteronomy these words. If you were to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse 1, you would see that Moses began this book by saying, these are the words of Moses too. The words. Historically, the people of God are standing on the plains of Moab. Everyone in the group had watched as their forefathers had died. It was the passing of one generation and the leading of a new generation that God was going to lead into the land of promise, the land that was to be a land flowing with milk and honey. The previous generation had all died in the wilderness because of their sin and their unbelief and their unwillingness to be obedient to the living God. And so Moses, now standing on the precipice, who he himself was not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land, the Bible says that Moses stands on the plains of Moab and he prepares this next generation to go forward, but not just to go forward, but to go forward in faith. And so he gives this discourse, this reminder, the one word that runs concurrently throughout the book of Deuteronomy is the word remember, 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 remember. And so Moses is not only reflecting and helping the new generation remember what they should learn from their predecessors and previous generations, but Moses is also preparing them for how to move forward into the land of promise. And I believe that we are in a moment in time, a blessed moment in time, that God has allowed us to live in this moment so that we can draw from the history of the past that we see in the lives of those that walked with God and even those that did not walk with God, that we may send this next generation into this world to be the light and salt and make a difference, that we may see the glory of God on display and the gospel declared and lives changed forever. Isn't that what we want to see happen? And so look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read four verses this morning, and each week we're going to pick up, for example, next week in verse 5, and we'll walk through chapter 6, chapter 7, and learn what Moses taught the children of Israel are the building blocks for life. Let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I find it interesting that the word listen is used over 100 times in Deuteronomy. It's one thing to listen with your ears. It's another thing to listen with your heart. And what I want you to do this morning is I want you to listen not just with your ears and with your mind, but I want you to listen with your heart. What is God saying in your life and in my life about the very things that bring stability? I think that if we were to talk about the world in which we live today, that one of the things that we would all agree upon is that there is very little stability in our world. Would you agree with that? It seems like that there's a lot of things that are rocking and reeling and tossing and turning, but it's in the midst of a world that is in turmoil that believers in the living God can live with stability. And that's what this message is really all about. Moses was preparing the people to go forth to be his people, to be a nation of people for his own possession, and he wanted them to have a stable home life and a stable national life. But in order for that to happen, they had to be built on the foundational principles of truth that Moses was going to share with them. This morning, we're going to learn that Moses built the foundation for a stable society on the principles of absolute truth and respect for authority. And so with that, I want you to think about this key thought. The stability of your life must be founded on the principles of absolute truth and a respect for authority. Now, every week, I'm going to give you a memory verse. Our memory verse is the fourth verse of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Say this verse with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, if you will take your phone and you will download the app, or I think you may be able to go online, I'm not sure, but on the app where you go to today's date under the messages, and you go there and you get resources, you can not only download the notes from today's message, right now you could do that, and if you're pretending you're doing that on Facebook, God knows, But with that, one of the things that we're going to be providing you the next 7 weeks is also a sermon recap that you can read devotionally, personally, or with your family, and some questions to go over in your mind as you contemplate everything that we've learned each and every Sunday. So not only can you get the sermon notes, but you can also get a sermon recap that helps you, and the memory verse is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, I want to begin by saying to you this. The stability of your life must be built on the building blocks of the reality of absolute truth and the respect for authority. Now, where do we get that in this text? Well, first of all, let's begin in verse 4, which is what we know to be the Shema. The Shema is from the Hebrew word hear. These are the opening words in the public worship of the Jewish people, and they've been repeated by them twice daily. Jesus actually quoted the Shema when asked about the most important commandment. What does the Bible teach us? The Bible says that we must establish the reality of absolute truth. Look what it says in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, what was the significance of this? What was Moses saying to the people? Why did he begin with the Shema? Why did he begin with this statement, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one? Well, I believe that Moses was making a statement about absolute truth. That is, first of all, some things are non-negotiable. Some things are non-negotiable. Moses was making the statement, there is only one God. I realize that in our culture today, it has been this way for a long time, that in a world that is multicultural and in many ways polytheistic, that people have this idea that, well, okay, maybe I'm not an atheist, maybe I'm not an agnostic, maybe I am a theist, maybe I believe that there is God, but maybe there's more than one God, or maybe there's more than one way to God. But Moses knew that the children of Israel were going into a pagan, multicultural, polytheistic environment where they were going to be introduced with many ideas, they were going to be introduced with many different ways of thinking, and Moses wanted them to build their life on the foundational reality of absolute truth. There is only one God, and he has made himself known in Christ his Son, and through the person of his Holy Spirit, there is only one God. Do you believe this? A stable life and a stable people know that some things are non-negotiable. We find ourselves today where everyone wants to bargain. We'll give up a little bit of this truth and accept a little bit of what I think is truth, and there seems to be this desire. It's like people are playing politics with truth, and the fact of the matter is there are some things that are non-negotiable. And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and believe that God is one and he has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it is non-negotiable. There is no God but Jehovah. And that's what Moses was saying to these people. He knew that they were going to be tempted. And oh, if you study the history of the nation of Israel, one of the great challenges that they faced was they began to chase after other gods. They began to go after other gods. Build your life on the foundational reality that some things are non-negotiable. But we establish the reality of absolute truth in verse 4. Not only are some things non-negotiable, but some things never change. Moses makes an unusual statement. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, Moses was not saying God is one of many gods. He was not saying that God is the God that we know today and he may be different than what you think him to be tomorrow. No, Moses was saying that there are truths regardless of time, culture, or context, and that is God never changes. There is a revisionist history today in that there are people that are saying that the truths of God are evolving over time. And I think it's really important. We are living in an absolute, you pray for me, because I'm really praying about whether God wants me to preach a message in Romans chapter 1 about the degradation of man and society and what happens. But I want to tell you something. There is an effort today to say that, well, what was true then is not true today, because we live in a different time and we live in a different place and we live in a different culture. And Moses was wanting them to understand, you don't take the truth of God, and when you go into the land of promise with all of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and everyone else around you, you don't adapt the truth to fit within the culture in which you live. You live the truth that you know, even if it is contrary to the time and culture and context in which you live. Some things are non-negotiable. There is one God. Some things never change. God never changes. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. It's interesting. There's a story about Napoleon and his army, that they were sailing across the waters of the Mediterranean to Egypt. On the voyage, some of his generals were gathered one night on the ship's deck, and they were arguing about God. A number of atheists, one after another, were setting forth their views and their arguments about why they believed that God didn't even exist. Napoleon had a great mind, and no doubt he pondered these himself, but he listened to their arguments patiently, and finally, when they concluded, they looked to him to see his reaction. Napoleon looked up into the night sky, and he waved his hands, and he simply said, "But sir, who made all of this?" As a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to remember some things never change. Absolute truth. The third thing in this text is some things are necessary. When Moses made the statement, "O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do these things," in verse 4, he makes it very clear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." You know what he was saying? He was saying, you need God. I realize that in our culture, there are a lot of people that don't think they need God. I'll never forget when I was a young pastor standing on the front porch of a guy who had a very beautiful home, new cars in the driveway, a nice new boat sitting out beside his house. And I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he looked at me. He looked at his house. He pointed to his cars. He looked at his boat, and he said, "Son, do you see that boat? You see those cars? You see this house? Why do I need God?" That is a dangerous statement. We need him. You need him. Every day of your life. And if we're going to have a stable home life, if your family is going to be stable, if our culture is going to have any stability in it whatsoever in the midst of all of the chaos, it ultimately comes back. We must establish the reality of absolute truth. And when Moses gave them the Shema, he was saying there is absolute truth. There is one God. His name is Jehovah. There are no other gods. And he does not change, and he does not adapt to the time, the culture, or the events of humanity. He is God. One of the things I'm very grateful for in our church, we have a great ministry called Whitesburg Christian School. It's a homeschool ministry, and I know for a fact in our homeschool ministry, we are teaching children and seeing children be taught from a biblical worldview. One of the great things about Whitesburg Christian Academy, our K through 12 school just down the street on our south campus, is that our desire is that children come to our academy. We can't make kids get saved. We can't make parents live the way that they ought to live. But the fact of the matter is they are hearing what it means to have a biblical worldview. They are hearing, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Why? Because we believe there is absolute truth. Now, this is important to your life, and it's important to my life. Because if you believe there is absolute truth, meaning there are things that are true, there are things that are false, there are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong, then you as a believer in Jesus Christ live with a stability that is not founded on your emotions, experiences, or events, but the stability of your life is resting on the rock solid reality of Jehovah God, who has made himself known as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I like what Frank Turek says when you talk with people and they argue and they say, well, there is no absolute truth. Frank says, well, ask them, is that always true? I don't think you all got that. Let me try that again. If someone says to you, there is no absolute truth, then you say to them, is that always true? Some of you need to think about that one. One writer said, in our increasingly postmodern culture, a number of voices argue there is no such thing as objective right or wrong or absolute truth of any kind. We are living in a day where people are making up their own rules. They think that there is no God over them. They are living in an immoral culture of total degradation and perversity that is a downgrade continually because people think they are their own God. It's a dangerous thing. There are only two possible answers to the question, is there absolute truth, yes or no? There is either absolute truth, something that is true at all times and places, or there is not. To argue with certainty that there is no such thing as absolute truth is to make an absolute truth claim and is thus self-refuting. The only option remaining is that absolute truth does exist. So what was Moses doing? Moses was saying to the children who had come through the wilderness and become adults, as he was going to give them over to Joshua to lead them into the land of promise, you need to remember, there is the reality of absolute truth. The second thing that he did in the first three verses is he talked about establishing respect for authority. Notice what he says in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. Now, the word for teach here meant more than disseminate information. He wasn't wanting them to take... How many of you took a test in school, and once you took that test, if you got a grade that was decent, you remembered the information long enough to get a good grade on a test, but 2 weeks later, you would have failed the test. Let's be honest. Yeah. That's not the kind of teaching that Moses is talking about. Moses is talking about a training that literally impacts their life. So not only was he teaching them about the reality of absolute truth, but he was also teaching them that it was important to establish respect for authority. The first thing he says to them is you need to recognize God's authority. Look in verse 1. He says, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. The key word in verse 1 for this is the word do them. The word has the basic connotation of do or make. It's used in many expressions, always with the same idea, and that is, you are going to obey these commandments because you believe that the one who has the authority to give the commandments is the living God who has ultimate authority over your life. I believe that one of the great things that every one of us need to remember. Now listen to this. Do you believe this is God's word? And so let's be honest. How many of us would say there's probably something in God's word that right now in my life I'm struggling to be obedient in? Would you admit that? I am. All right. So here's what we have to remember. When we respect God's authority, we can't simply say, well, I believe this is God's word, but I really don't have to obey it because, you know, I mean, really, he didn't mean it after all. Everything in this book comes with the full weight of the authority of his character and his person. Do you believe that? You want to raise your children up and the grandchildren that you love dearly and the next generation to respect the authority of God? They have to see us respect the authority of God in our life. Right? Some of you grew up hearing a parent say something like this, "Long as you live in my house." Right? This is my father's world. We need to respect God's authority and recognize his authority. In verse 2, he talks about respecting that authority. Look what it says. "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you." Look, I love all the songs that talk about the love of God, because God does love us. As a matter of fact, his love is the motivating reality and factor of why Christ came. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But listen to me. It is the justice of God that demanded the shedding of the blood. And God's justice will always be satisfied. When he uses the word fear in this passage, it means to venerate, to revere. It means a reverential awe. If you want to have a stable Christian life, if you want to have a stable Christian home, then yes, we celebrate the love of God, but there is something healthy to having a reverence and an awe for the holiness and the righteousness and the judgment of Almighty God. Do you believe this? And so what Moses was doing was he was saying to the people, he was saying to these adults that had been children in the wilderness who watched their parents and their grandparents perish because they had been disobedient to the living God. He said, as you go forward, I want you to recognize that there is one authority over you, and that is God, ultimately. And you must respect the authority of God to such a degree that there is a healthy reverence and awe for him. I want to tell you, we are woefully, woefully in need of respect for authority in our culture. And let me just throw this out. If you're going to teach others to be respecting authority, you've got to respect authority too. Whether that's the police department or whether that's the restaurant that you go to and the person says, "Here's where we would like for you to sit," and you get ugly and say, "That's not what I want," or, you know, sometimes we go to places of business and we demand our rights. You know, there are people that are in authority over us for a reason. And the way we treat people and respond to them respectfully says a lot to others about how we respond to authority. Recognize God's authority. Respect God's authority. He says it in verse 2, "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God." It is a healthy thing to have a reverential awe of God. Jonathan Edwards preached the great sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Today in our culture, we don't think much about God's anger, his wrath, and his judgment. We want it to be fluffy and fun. There's a place for that. But there's also a place to sense the holiness and the righteousness of our God. How do we establish this respect for God's authority? We recognize God's authority. We respect God's authority, but we remember God's authority. Look in verse 3. Moses says, "O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it." The idea behind these words, careful to do it, mean to exercise great care over. It's like Proverbs 19:8, give heed to understanding. Deuteronomy 11:32, be careful to do all the statutes. In Numbers 23:12, speak carefully or faithfully. In other words, the key phrase, careful to do it, reminds us that there ought to be something that reminds us continually of God's authority in our life. I really believe that if we're going to make inroads into the culture around us, it is not going to be because we acquiesce. It is not going to be because we become like the world. It is not because we become favorable to the culture. It is going to be because we genuinely stand on the building block of absolute truth, and that there is the reality of God's authority, and we respect his authority over us. I want to ask you something this morning. Moses was getting an entire group of people ready to move forward. And as we think about moving forward in these days and in this hour, and we think about the culture around us and all that we need to be doing, I don't think the issue this morning is for us to look out at the world and go, well, they don't even believe in God and they don't respect God's authority in their life. I can't make a lost person believe in God and respect his authority. What I can do is do what Moses did, and that is bring all the people of God together. And I can look across this room and out into the electronic world to all of the Christians that are listening to me, and I can say, let's determine in our hearts to build the life that God has given us on a stable foundation. I believe there is absolute truth. And I believe in respecting the authority of God over my life. That's what God wants us to do. I want you to stand this morning. I'm convinced. I'm convinced that we are going to see and can see a great move of God in our day. But I think God wants to begin with us. He wants to begin in my heart. He wants to begin in your heart. And he wants those of us that call him Lord to live as he is Lord. So I want to ask you this morning, what area of lordship is Jesus calling you to surrender to today? Now, I'm not asking, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God that died for your sins? Most of you believe that. If you're here today and you don't know about that, I'm glad to speak with you about that. And I want you to come and I'll talk with you. But I'm asking Christians this morning, where is it in your life that Jesus is calling you to a greater surrender of his lordship over your life? Is it in your marriage? Is it the way you treat people at work? Is it in your giving? Is it in your sharing? Where is it? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would have freedom to move in our hearts. God, that you would help us in this word. That, Lord, we really would believe that you are the living God. And that that would impact every area of our life. We give this morning to you. We surrender to you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.